My goal is to, tonight to preach the gospel, preach the good news. The good news, and the sole goal is to speak it and present it as the Bible presents it. That is my whole goal, and so let's open our Bibles and turn to a verse in Hebrews 4:1. And what's been on my mind is something that we all in some way can relate to. Maybe not to the depth that we're going to look at it, but we know a little bit about. So let's read the verse, and then I'll say a few more things about it. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. I'd like to read again. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So the word that I like to especially focus on is rest, entering his rest. So this verse is speaking about a promise that was given and a rest that can be entered. And it's linked to a warning, a clear warning of missing that rest. Now, if we today think about rest, the rest we experience on a natural, superficial level, we often, or I would personally think of resting my body after some laborious work. If I had to walk and pull some wires or something like that, and then after doing that 8 hours, I come home and I rest my body. And there's different kinds of rest. There's sometimes people work in front of a computer, there's mental, where they work hard and they seek to just rest. There's sometimes a rest that we seek or long for when we have difficulties with other people, interpersonal, where there's conflicts and we worry a lot about these conflicts and we long for, oh, I wish this would be resolved and I don't worry about this anymore. And we see also in a few years ago, we heard it often in the news about civil unrest. It was like in the States, there was people that were very unhappy. Certain things happened and they went on the streets and destroyed neighborhoods, basically. So we have like there's a civil unrest and there's no peace, no rest. Now, what is the rest that the author here, the Bible speaks about when it says entering his rest? What is he speaking here about? And when we look closer and deeper at this rest, it is the rest of God. It's a rest that was disturbed at some point. And now we have all these other rests, these unrestful moments, and have restless people, and have stress. They point back to one single event, to one point, so to speak, the root cause that has caused all the other restless moments that we all are familiar with. And it is, the Bible describes it clearly in the first book in Genesis, of how this unrest and the restlessness came in. And it goes all the way back to creation, when God created the universe, the world, and he made pretty much all that you see around you, the trees, the animals. But then the crown of creation is man. He created Adam. He made me, Eve. And what happened there is that Adam rebelled against God. God gave him clear instructions, and he rebelled. He went his own way. He chose to go against his creator. So the created did something what he was not supposed to be, not the way he should be walking. And that had severe consequences. And so that's how sin entered into the world. And so you may think, okay, what does that have to do with me? That happened so long ago. Now, the thing is, it has a lot to do with you and I, because sin is something that was passed on. Adam was the first one. And then all the children of Adam have inherited or have received. It was passed down all the way to you and I. And we want to put that to the test in a moment. But it is as if, it is like having a mole, where my mother has a mole and many moles, and where you cook things in, like a cake, for example. And a mole, it's like a template. A template where you put ingredients in, some flour and oil, I think, and other things. You mix it, and then it goes into the oven. And after a few minutes or an hour or so, you take it out and you have some delicious cake. Now, if you have a metal mole and that metal ball slips suddenly and it falls heavy on a corner, and there's a deep dent in that mole. Now that mole, all the cakes that you make afterwards will have that imprint of the mole. In the same way, just as the mole represents Adam, he's the first one. Every person that comes after him, all the cake that is made has that indent, the mark of sin. Clearly, we are sinners because the mole has a deep dent in it. Now, you might say, okay, that was back then, yeah, I'm a sinner, but the fact how you, the way you and I can know from experience that we are a sinner, and in a sense that we actually approve of what Adam has done, is by the fact that we ourselves commit sins. And that's, we have in the scripture a law, the law. So God has clearly defined who he is, and the law represents who he is. He's or what he expects from us. God is truth. He cannot lie. So he expects his creation to speak the truth. God is not a murderer. So he expects his creation to be not murderers, but love one another. And so on. Now, the law is also like a mirror. It's there to look in it and assess ourselves. How am I doing? Who am I? That's what the law does for us. And I'd like to go through just a few to assess. And that really requires for you and me to be honest. We need to just face the facts. And in this matter, we look into the mirror of the law, and there is one of the law says, you shall not lie. Now looking into it, have you ever told a lie? If you're like me, guilty. It says, you shall not steal. Have you ever taken anything that belongs to somebody else? Well, if you're like me, you're guilty. I've taken something that belongs to somebody else. And then we could go on. Have you lusted? Have you hated somebody? So the law is like a mirror that we look into, and it shows us who we are. We are sinners. And by committing, by each sin that we've committed, We basically approve what Adam has done. Adam has sinned, but each sin that I'm committing is like a stamp. Yes, I approve what Adam has done. Now, nowadays, people like most people, if I would ask you, how can someone get to heaven? The most common answer is, oh, you have to be a good person. So, and then they take the Ten Commandments and you read them, you've lied, and they would say, yes, I've lied, yeah, I've stolen, and then they would not see it as God sees it. And so they would kind of like try to make it to heaven by just doing as good as they can. But the Bible is very clear about that. There's no way that any human being can earn to be right with God or earn to be accepted in God's sight by just doing good or not doing evil things. So the mirror is there. It shows us who we are, liars, and so on. But it's not there to use it as a ladder to climb up to God or to use this mirror to cleanse ourselves. It's impossible. The law is simply showing us who we are. And we're guilty in the sight of a holy God. And that's really the key. It's holy. God is holy. Now, what does that mean? God is perfect. Like, if you have a straight line, and then you put another line against that line in parallel, and all of us human beings are not 100% parallel. We are all crooked. We're not exactly lining up who God is. In fact, we miss it completely. In other words, His holiness, His perfection is so high that we all have missed it. The Bible is so clear about it. We have missed God's standard. And imagine you have a bow and an arrow, and you shoot it at a target, and you miss the target. Well, you missed the mark. So you have it on a target, you have one red dot, that's the bullseye. So whether I shoot just a little bit beside that bullseye, or I turn to the left and shoot, or all the way up, or to the side, I've missed it. And so in our experience, there's some that where people look, oh, he has murdered, he has done all these things. But then when I look in my own life, and if you look into your life, we have done something that is offensive to God as well. We have offended Him. And His standard is so high that only a shot right into the bullseye is accepted. And the matter of fact is that we all have missed it. We have all broken God's holy law. We have all offended Him. And we are all guilty before a holy God that demands perfection. We do not meet that perfection. Now, that is to come back, and we're all sinners. We have inherited it. We have committed sins. We have offended God, and we have no rest. No spiritual, we don't have the rest of God because we have offended God. We have rebelled against God. And there is therefore a need for rest. We need a rest. Because the consequences are so severe. It is not only what we see nowadays that people are restless at times more than other times. It's not, we see people burn out, just snap because they cannot bear the pressure for whatever they go through. Those are all consequences of sins. We see people suffer and die. Those are terrible consequences, but there is an ultimate consequence, and that is, the Bible describes it as the lake of fire, hell. And since it's in the Bible clearly, I need to let you know about that place, and that offending God, having committed sins, is serious in God's sight, and God must punish all sinners, and that punishment is hell. It is like a prison for the guilty. Our souls, that part of us that never dies, that will live forever, that part, if we die in our sin as sinners, without finding God's rest, without entering God's rest, the soul ends up in a place called like hell. And it's not what some people describe it as, a big party, a place to have fun. The Bible, it's far from it. It's a place described as torment, where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth, and the worst place that we ever could imagine. So we have some very bad experiences here, like each of us may have experienced some very painful moments in our lives. But even those are small in comparison to what awaits a person in hell. So it's important to bring that across to you, that you understand how serious this is, to be a sinner, to be guilty in God's sight. I remember as a boy, as a teenager, one of my painful experiences was playing with fire and putting plastic on fire. And I was fascinated of when you had, like, there was a plastic piece, you put it on fire, and how the melted plastic drops onto the floor. It's like rain. It like falls down, but it's fire dropping on the floor. And we did that somewhere outside, hidden, so that, like, doing what boys do. And then somehow, one of these plastic drops that was on fire dropped on my finger. And it burned into my finger. It was so terrible, painful. Now, if that was so painful, just a drop on my finger, what would it be like to have my hand immersed into like a boiling plastic, fire, or the whole body? And we read of the lake of fire, that is a lake that's burning. It's terrible. And this shows us how serious sin is. It's not to scare you, but yes, it's to warn you. Sin is serious, and it is so serious that a person must pay for it in hell. A sinner must do that. Even though that lake was created for disobedient and rebellious angels, any human that rebels, sins, that is the eternal destination, the lake of fire. And so today that's one of the prime reasons why we're preaching the gospel. God loves you. We love you. God desires you to enter his rest, to be saved, to have this problem of sin dealt with, so that you can enter God's rest and you won't go to this terrible place that we all deserve. Now, I want to move on and talk about this, because now here's the provision that God has made for you to enter his rest, to be rescued. And this goes back to God's love. So God is perfectly righteous. We have all broken and we are all guilty. But God is also perfectly, he loves each and everyone here. But this brings us to a great problem. We deserve punishment. We must be punished. And at the same time, God loves his creation. He loves you and me. What can be done about it? How can this great problem be resolved? Because if God just overlooks our sin, then he is not righteous anymore. A judge that doesn't pronounce a proper sentence over a murderer or a guilty person, he's not a just judge. He's actually a corrupt judge. A judge must speak according to the laws to be a righteous judge. So God cannot just simply overlook our sins. He must deal with our sins. But God loves us also. So what can be done about this problem? Now the Bible solves, God solves this problem, and the Bible tells us about how God does that. God loved us so much that he came to this earth, and in a nutshell, to give himself, to die for our sins. So the punishment that was required, or to appease the guilt, the offense, that it was so offensive that no one on earth could do this, because each person had a new and was a rebellious. So God himself came to earth, and it is only one person that qualifies for this. That person had to be a man. He had to be like you and I. He had to be a person. It could not be an angel. It could not be an animal. That person, that one that could step in for us to bear our guilt, our punishment, had to be also a man. That person, in order to step in for us, to be our substitute, had to be without sin. So he had to be always doing what pleases God. And he had also had to be willing to do it. It would not work to coerce or like push him and force him to do it. And he had to have the worth. He had to have infinite worth to pay the fine that we have accumulated as people. He had to pay for our sins. It takes an infinite worth. And so God himself comes to earth, and we read about how he's born in a poor family, miraculously born. He grew up as a boy who was seeking, already as a boy, what God desired. And then later in the scripture, read about his public ministry and the miracles he did, which proved that who he was really. He turned water to wine. He turned calmed a storm. He healed the sick. He even raised dead people. He raised dead people, and cast out demons. Those are all clearly things that no single human being can accomplish. And he did all of this, and people witnessed these things, and they wrote those down. And those show us clearly he qualifies. He qualifies. He is God. He has that infinite worth to pay for our offenses. He wept, we read about it. He ate, he was hungry. Those are all experiences of a human being. We all experience these. He was a man, so he qualified for that as well. And we read clearly that he was without sin. So also a qualification he met, without sin. And we read also that he himself decided to lay down his life. He was not forced by the Jews. He was not pushed by the Romans to be crucified. He willingly laid down his life for sinners like you and I. And we clearly see that what happened there on the cross is that he paid the fine. He paid what you and I, we needed to pay for our sins. What we, without Christ, what humanity, all sinners are on the way to lost eternity and in hell. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took the punishment. He took it on himself there. He suffered what we should be suffering, what each sinner should suffer, the righteous punishment that we should take as humans, as sinners. Christ bore on the cross. It says he shed his blood for us. And he did that, for us. And a beautiful thing is, yes, he died, but how do we know when he died? Now, yes, our sins are gone, but how do we know? Well, the seal to all of it is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. So that clearly shows he has paid the fine in full. Our sins are dealt with. And it was accepted by God. He was raised from the dead. So now today we can enter that rest. You can enter this rest today because Jesus Christ suffered. He died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And because of that, it's a privilege for you and me today to accept what he's done for you personally. So this is something, there's this word in this verse, it says entering his rest. And later in verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. So there is, we enter, and in a broader context is simply we believe the good news. We believe Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. So we have two options here. We either, as you sit there today, you have two choices. You can either say, well, I don't need Jesus, or you can say, I don't need Jesus, I don't care about it, or you can accept, you can trust Jesus, you can believe the good news and what he's done. I like to illustrate that, how important it is for you to accept it. It's not automatic. Jesus died on the cross. It is yours to receive. And there is in history an event that happened that illustrates the principle of receiving very strongly. There's a person called George Wilson that he robbed a post of office, and in the process he killed a guard. And he was caught, and they put him in prison. Now, while he was in prison, he seemed to have connections, and that happened in the USA, and the president wrote a letter stating that he would be pardoned of his murder. And so when that letter came to George Wilson, he was in prison. He was already condemned to death, to hang, actually. So the president wrote that letter to pardon him so that he does not need to hang. George Wilson, refused that letter. It's unthinkable. Like he refused that letter and chose basically, I don't want this letter. Now, that That brought some difficulties because a judge had pronounced him to be hanged, but there was a pardon. But that pardon letter was not received, so what should be done now? So that went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and what was decided is that a pardon is simply a letter that must be received. And if that letter is not received, then he would be still guilty and must be hanged. So George Wilson must hang was the decision of the Supreme Court. And now for you today, the letter of pardon is presented to you. What do you do with this letter? Will you be like George Wilson who says no? Or are you willing to receive that letter and be pardoned and be forgiven on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done? It's yours today to take. So I plead with you, take it today. Would you sell your hand for $1 million? Would you sell one of your eyes for, let's say, $10 million? Or what about your heart for $100 million? Most people instinctively say, no, they're precious to me. You cannot put any money on it. But what about your soul, when it comes to your soul? If your hands are so precious to you, your eyes and your heart, how much more precious is the soul, that part of you that never perishes? So I plead with you, take that very serious today. Time is short. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. Today, in the passage the verse that I read, in the whole passage, it speaks often about today, do not harden your heart. So take that please serious. And I truly wish that you would take this great gift, this pardon letter for you today, and receive that gift for you personally. Let's pray and sing a hymn.